Revelation and chapter 18 this morning. Revelation and chapter 18 will be our text this morning. So last week we saw in Revelation 17 the beginning of the sixth cycle of visions in the Revelation. And we were introduced, you might recall, to the mystery woman of Babylon. And we saw this mystery woman was beautiful, attractive, and very immoral. And of course, she draws the masses of people to herself. And we saw as the passage unfolded, this mystery woman was not an individual. This mystery woman represents the systems of this world. It's the world system, a world view against the Lord and against His anointed. And we noted that this world system transcends cultures and times and nations. And we saw that this woman was symbolized in the city of Babylon. This city is being built by the false trinity. You recall, this false trinity began to unfold in chapter 12 of the Revelation with the dragon describing Satan himself and the two beasts that we saw in chapter 13. And so this evil beast, this false trinity, is building a global Babylon that is, again, against the Lord. It is a deceitful city. It's a bait and switch. It looks beautiful when you walk toward it, and then when you find yourself on or in this system, you find out it's being controlled by the beast itself. It is a doomed city. That's what we're looking at this morning. Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall. That's the title of this sermon. This beautiful city we saw in chapter 17 and verse 3, this beautiful woman. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of the names of blasphemy. This city, which is full of the names of blasphemy, will fall. So we're going to focus this morning on Babylon's future fall. Let's read this passage together, this entire chapter of Revelation in chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage to every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of their fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plague. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, rendered to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come, in one day death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour of wheat, cattle, of sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships in the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate.' Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus will with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Father, we pray again as we have read the text and will now seek to apply the text, that your Spirit would give illumination and understanding. And we pray, Lord, that we would deeply apply these truths to our own hearts and lives. And we ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen. And so, we see in great detail the fall of Babylon. We see this phrase in verse 1, "after these things." This is a phrase we've seen before in the Revelation. It refers to the order of visions, not the order of events that are portrayed. We see the great authority of this angel in the fact that the earth was illuminated with his glory. This confirms the truthfulness of his message. This angel is sent by God. The truth that is being conveyed here is Babylon will most certainly fall. John here is using the prophetic past tense to describe this event of Babylon's fall. It's been happening since, you know, John's own day, and it's happening even now, and there's a future final fall of Babylon that has yet to come. John can do this because God has decreed these things to happen. They are certain. Just as he decreed Babylon's fall during Isaiah's day. Isaiah mentions this in Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 9. John repeats the words, "is fallen." This emphasizes the certainty of Babylon's fall. This will happen. The words that follow describe the total destruction and ruin. We see this again, the second half of verse 2. Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It's strange and symbolic language, no doubt. The meaning here is, or the symbolic meaning here is, we see these kinds of phrases in the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapter 50, both prophesying that Babylon will be overthrown. They prophesy that it will become a desolate city. There will be empty houses full of owls. Owls, of course, being an unclean bird. So we see happening in our world, manifesting in our world, that there is a system dominated by, you know, satanic philosophies and worldviews that will bring God's judgment. This world has become a wasteland for all kinds of unclean teachings and ideologies and philosophies, a place that first looked beautiful. And in fact, is becoming a very scary and deceitful place. Now, in the midst of all these things, I do want to, you know, encourage you. It's easy to become, look at our world and become disillusioned and discouraged and even, you know, afraid as we see the state of affairs in our own culture and even our own nation. I came across some, I think, wise words by Dr. James White. Dr. White said this: "Remember, we are mortals seeing not even an inch in front of us into the future. And forgetting so quickly the past, we judge by the present and our ignorance. Even 3 centuries of darkness would be a brief time of just judgment. What if, just perhaps, such a period will reveal with brilliant clarity the true nature of man, his deep evil, and the reality of his creatureliness? What if it's a part of God's eternal decree to crush every enemy under the foot or under the feet of the Lord Jesus? What if man's inhumanity to man is tech, his atheism, his secularism, is put on full and rabid display with such depth and length as to become unforgettable? So that the idolatries of Darwin and Marx and their children are forever banished from the sons of men. No matter what the limited, tiny viewer of our day, no matter how dark the clouds, how victorious evil may seem, it was just as dark that Saturday evening right before the stone was rolled away and death was defeated." Dr. White goes on to say, "I do not know how to defeat this tide of evil, but I do not need to have those answers any more than Elijah knew the names of every one of the 7,000. The warriors of death have but a brief time in this world, for their master has been defeated." I think those are wise words and words for us to consider. You know, we look at all the evil of our culture, all the confusion. We've already mentioned the darkness of abortion this morning. That is, by the way, the progeny of, you know, Darwinism and Marxism and eugenics. Maybe we can think about these things this morning and not just look at what's happening right before us, but pray that the schemes and evils of Babylon will be revealed and they most certainly will fall. We see again in verse 3 that Babylon will have a tragic ending. Verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance in her luxury." Because of her fornications before Babylon's destruction, we see this is a godless culture. We live in a culture that's very fixed on things that are temporal, things that are material, a culture that's obsessed with success. And we see this touching all different aspects of life. We see it in the government, we see it in media, we see it in business and the arts. And again, we see this fall is, you know, mentioned in the past. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 21 and Jeremiah 50. History proves that civilizations are not unbreakable. Think about the death of Greece and Egypt and even Rome, where John is writing from. We see that any nation that despises God's foundations of family, for example, and marriage, and the value of children, that is what abortion is. It is devaluing human life and the life of the unborn children. We see that those governments fall. They implode. They die. They fall from the inside. And of course, we fear those things are happening in our own very, you know, nation. We see the signs of this implosion happening in our own country. Our society and our culture is certainly one that has abandoned God's truth and embraced many lies. And of course, the inevitable consequence of this can be seen in God giving them up. Romans chapter 1, God gives them up to a debased mind. So we see fall and ruin and disaster. We see in our text the word destruction. This word hangs over every culture, every society in this world system. Babylon the Great is fallen. So I want to equip us, though, as we, you know, think about this truth. One of the reasons we study the Word of God is to be equipped and to develop a biblical worldview. And, you know, when we look at this passage with a biblical lens, we can see the world through different eyes than we often look at it with. We look at the world with great frustration and sometimes even outrage. I want to flip that for us a little bit and flip all that outrage into even pity. The kingdoms of this world are doomed. The citizens of spiritual Babylon are doomed to fall. It's like rearranging the chairs of the Titanic, right? And so listen to even what some of our politicians talk about, like Chicken Little. They say the sky is falling. We've got 12 more years to prepare. The earth is going to die. We're ruined. I know this from talking to lots of college students, that they talk about the world and the earth and even the universe as if it is God. The reason there's so much fear around these topics is they are afraid their God will die. Listen, you follow a person and you calculate where their money and time and affections go, that's going to lead you to a throne, and what's on that throne is their God. And many people look at their God and they realize it is so precarious. It could so easily die. My world could so easily come crashing and falling and falling. And hopefully thinking about these things can cause us to have some pity. I think a bit again about Psalm chapter 2. I mentioned this last week. The nations plot in vain against the Lord and against His anointed. Vain, empty. We've been thinking about the words of Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. We've been walking through Ecclesiastes with Brother Noah in our Sunday school classes. This world system, so many are living for things that are vain. They are empty. They are purposeless. Think about our Lord who looked at the multitudes and He felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There's so many people who are living their life for things that don't really matter, motivated by things that are not, of course, for the glory of God. They are temporal, they are earthly, and they are doomed. So when we look at the world through the lens of the Word of God, we can rejoice in God's justice. We'll see more about that certainly next week in chapter 19. And we can flip some of our outrage and discouragement and have pity for those who are embracing worldviews that lead to an empty life and eternal death in hell. Pity them. I'll just mention it now. You know, there's going to be a day when we're glorified and we're with the Lord, we'll rejoice in their death. We're not there yet. We are not glorified yet. We're not with the Lord yet. And so we pity those who are in a state of shepherdlessness. So embrace this worldview. See the truth that Babylon is fallen, and have mercy on those who are sheep without a shepherd. We do see in verses 4 through 5 there is a warning here to God's people. And I heard another voice in heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." It's a warning to God's people. Now, brethren, look, you've heard this now how many times? Many, many times. Be reminded again that the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches of John's day, and everything that John says had to make sense to them. They understood the temptation to bow the knee to Caesar, that beast, that Antichrist, under the guise of the false prophet, that second beast, that religious leader. They could feel the temptation to do what's easy and avoid persecution. And so there's a warning here. Be reminded, it's not possible to physically come out of this world. You know, even if we all move to Montana and sequester ourselves in some cabin, remember Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber, it doesn't work. If you were born prior to, I think, 1993, ask your, you know, Gen X or Boomer friend later. Moving to a certain part of the country does not take you out of the world. You can't eliminate the world from your life, but you can, by God's grace and power, eliminate the world from your heart. In John 17, Christ prays for his people. And he did not pray that the Father would take Christians out of the world. He did pray that the Father would sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So our Lord did not pray the Father would take us out of the world. He did pray that the Father would take the world out of us. Brethren, remember Lot's wife. An example of someone whose heart and mind were still in Sodom, even as she was physically running from it. She looked back. Her heart was still in that Babylon, that spiritual Babylon, and she perished. God requires spiritual separation. Now look, that word separation could be a trigger word for some people, right? Now, some of us have had some contact with Christian fundamentalism, and it wasn't fun. Now, look, we're all fundamentalists in the doctrines that we hold to. But fundamentalism has, you know, come to mean something altogether different, often spiritually abusive and legalistic, and for many people, very painless with endless legalisms. Don't go to movies. Don't play with playing cards. Don't ever watch TV. Don't have a TV in your house. You'll be worldly, they say. You've got to separate from the world. You know, Paul actually warned in a letter to Colossians that those who subject themselves to regulations do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He said this is the doctrines of men. Paul said in Colossians 2:23, those things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the separation that we are talking about is not the rules based on legalistic, fundamental, oftentimes gospel-minimized churches. We are talking about a gospel separation. And the only way to experience this gospel separation is to be born again. You must be born out of spiritual Babylon. We're born into it. You must be born out of it to see the kingdom of God. And so we must live by the cross of Christ. You know, Paul reminds us in Galatians in chapter 1, verse 4, that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And Paul is saying that the way to biblical separation from spiritual Babylon is by our salvation. We need someone who will take us out of the doomed city. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, truly God and truly man, born of a virgin who kept the law, who fulfilled it for us. His perfect life lived not just for his sake, but for ours, who represented us, one who had a perfect life of obedience in both life and in death, who took upon himself the wrath of God for our sins, our substitute and representative, who bore all our sins, who charged to his, had our sins charged to his account. The sinless Son of God who was a wrath-bearing sacrifice for all those who will believe, whose perfect sacrifice was received as evidenced by his resurrection from the dead. The one who gives us his perfect righteousness. He's the one that we need. He's the one that takes us out of Babylon. It's his finished work. His dying words, "It is finished." He did all this to deliver us from this present evil age and from destruction. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul tells us, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world," this Babylon, "is crucified to me and I and to the world." So brethren, since we have a Savior who's done all these things for us, he's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into his own kingdom. When you feel that tug on your hearts to go back, when you feel temptation overwhelming you, look at all our Lord has done for your soul and ask yourself, how can I sin against the one who bought me? How can I side with the world that chanted, crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus? Hear the voice in those times of struggle from verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. Brethren, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Now again, in verses 5 through 8, we see this is the final judgment. You know, this world ignores all the warning signs of judgment. And then the day comes swiftly and suddenly. Look at verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. There is a coming day of wrath. For now this world is proud, boasting, even as we see in our text. Sits this queen, proud and boastful. And brethren, again, we can be tempted to look at the world and even feel envious. Asaph experienced this in Psalm 73 and verse 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We can look at the world and look so carefree and problem-free. Sometimes the wicked appear to prosper, and we might be tempted to admire them. But then Asaph had a change of heart. This is again Psalm 73 and verse 17. Asaph said, until I went to the house of God, then I understood their end. He realized in that moment he was only looking at this world from the here and now perspective, and he forgot there's a coming day of judgment and justice. So, brethren, be reminded this world will be judged according to its sin, each one according to their deeds. And no matter what that sin is, whatever it appears small and, you know, benign, all sin is against the Lord. All sin is rebellion against God who gives us life and breath and all good things. And so judgment is coming. So when you feel tempted to envy the wicked that seem to prosper, remember there will be a day of justice and judgment. And their sins will find them out. And those things that can look very attractive on the front end can be a real beast and harm you and destroy you. Brethren, don't forget the righteous wrath of God. And it might appear, we think about our politicians and all the lies and the wickedness and the deceitfulness of our national media. I share with you when you get frustrated. Remember, there's a day in court, and no one's going to miss it. You can't flee the country. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. There will be a day that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, I mention that verse often because I think that's a verse we need to think about deeply and often. No one gets away with anything. All sin will either be dealt with by Christ and His work for His people on the cross, or it will be dealt with in hell forever and ever. So it might look like there are people who are getting away with their crimes. I want to flip that and remind you that in the providence of God, He allows some people to flourish temporarily so that He can increase their judgment later. God will settle every account. I also want to remind you from our passage that those who appear to have it all often have disillusionment. We see this scene of disillusionment in verse 9, the kings of the earth. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now look, these seven churches would have understood. You have the Roman Empire. And when Rome falls, the money falls and everybody's broke. And it doesn't matter how rich you were or how poor you were. Their coins were worth nothing. There's disillusionment here. Now, you might recall when we looked at the seven churches, we saw the church of Pergamos, and there were those even in that church who were, you know, flirting with this world, the word system, fornication and living luxuriously often go together, and so our Lord told them or warn them about those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. and warned them about things sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. The same thing is what John is warning about here. It's those who love this world and know that it's doomed. So when Rome falls, they will weep. They'll be terrified. You think about those in the stock market crash of 1929, suddenly their money was worth nothing. People were bankrupt, families were ruined, many people committed suicide. It's the same kind of thing happening here in our text. It's that sense of hopelessness and doom because their God is dying. Remember our Lord's words, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So, brethren, this present evil age is passing away. It is dying, and it will be destroyed. We see in verse 21 the final end of this present evil age. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus, with violence, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." It's a tone of finality to this. This is the finality of Babylon's fall. So there's a time when this mystery woman will be destroyed. And again, for us, this is something to, rejoice over. Our Savior Jesus has rescued us from this present evil age. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is not all there is. We don't live for this present evil age. We don't love what they love. We don't devote ourselves to the things that they devote themselves to. We look forward to a kingdom that has no end. And even now we confess there is no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. So, brethren, as a final application to us, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Not to be distracted by every little siren that's out there calling you to rage and be angry and be sad and throw your hands in the air. We are gospel plotters. We take one step at a time. We think local. We raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we think long. We think long term. So live as gospel plotters and do what we can here and now to be active for our Savior Jesus and to build up the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for the word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We do pray, Lord, that we'd have pity on those who perish. There will be a day that we stand around with the multitude of angels and redeemed, and we rejoice in this world's destruction. Until then, Lord, in this brief handbreadth of a life, help us, Lord, to have pity on those who are like sheep without a shepherd, those who are perishing. Help us, Lord, to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, as the old song says. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our homes, in our families, in our church. And Lord, should it be that there's anyone in this room who's still in this world system, who's never been born of the Spirit, we pray that you would take the good news of the gospel of a sinless Savior who died for sinners just like us, who rose again from the grave, and may they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Lord, for all of us who feel temptations to, like Lot's wife, who feel temptations to look back, help us, Lord. Give us strength. Give us a worldview to stand on and eyes to see. We ask for your great mercy in these things. In Christ's great name, amen.
stand and dismiss with a hymn. Turning to hymn 370. Let's sing Revive Thy Work, O Lord, verses 1, 2, and 3.